Well, Lord and our God, as we come today and we take a look at your compassion and what the first Christmas was really all about, we ask for your spirit to come and infect our soul so that we will take what is heard and apply it. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin by asking you a question. And this question is probably more directed towards those of the type A variety in the congregation. But do you feel any pressure at the end of Christmas to sort of say to yourself or assess the Christmas experience? Do you feel any pressure to say this was the best Christmas yet? Some people have that sort of desire, that drive. That every year, for some reason, there has to be something that makes this one different, this one special, this one significant, more so than all of the other ones. Now, of course, when you're young, what makes Christmas as great is a great amount of presents, right? It's quantity. As you get a little older, it's maybe not so much quantity as much as it is, did you get that one gift? You know, that big gift that you've been nagging your parents about for the whole year, or maybe 2 years, or maybe 4 years, did you finally reach that age that you got to get that one gift that you've just been dying to have? Now, when you get older, you get a little more boring, and so your focus maybe shifts off of the gifts and more on to creating memories. And so your focus becomes more in terms of maybe building gingerbread houses or cookies or decorating the Christmas tree or going Christmas caroling or some other Christmas tradition is sort of more of what you end up attaching your emotions to and making it good or not so good. When Martha and I were just starting our family and we had our three boys at that time, one of the things that we did at Christmas time was all of us, my whole family, there's five children in our family, we all would go to my parents' folks in Pittsburgh because we all lived, all of the adult children at that point lived outside of Pittsburgh. And so we'd all converge on their house. So we'd have basically four adults and all of their kids in one medium-sized house for about 2 weeks. We had about 30 people in this house. It was crowded, it was noisy, it was messy. But we were all together. You know what that was? That was insanity. And we look back at that going, you know, why do we do that? But as I was thinking about Christmas and what makes Christmas so great, I got to thinking about, you know, we're so busy. We go to the office parties. We go to friends' parties. We have family get-togethers, and then we have therapist visits after the family get-togethers. We have an economy that is just not cooperating at all. What is it that would make this Christmas the best Christmas? And how would we sort of calibrate that? How would we measure whether it's good or bad or sort of somewhere in between? What makes Christmas great? I got to thinking about that, and I read the Christmas stories again, and then my mind wandered to what John had to say in our text, John 3:16 and following. And I went back and I recognized that what makes Christmas so great, and what made the first Christmas so great, was that God got to do what God loves doing. God got to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that nobody would die. Nobody would perish eternally, but that they would live with him forever. Giving is a sign of love, and the thing that launched the first Christmas was the unconditional, radical love of God for us. And out of that love, he gave us a gift. He got to do the thing that love does, and that is give, and give constantly and continually. It's interesting. You might think, and we take this for granted because, you know, the idea that God is love and God is kind and God is generous, we take that for granted. It's almost become a cliche for us as Christians if we've been in the Christian life for any number of years. But understand that Back in the ancient times, in the Old Testament, this kind of God, the God that the Jews worshipped, this kind, generous, giving God, was radically different than all of the other gods that were worshipped at that time. Because all of the other gods that were worshipped at that time were primarily narcissistic, selfish, self-indulgent gods. They used people for their ends. That's what made our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, that's what made him so different than all of the other gods. Here was a God who loved us because of who we were. Here was a God that was generous and kind with us. Here was a God that did anything he wanted in order to help supply our needs. Here was a God who created a universe. He created the world, and he said, Here is this wonderful world. Go play. Have fun in this world. He was radically different than every other god in the ancient culture. In the book of James, James reminds us that every single gift we have comes from the hand of God. Everyone. And if we could slow down our minds and our lifestyles just a bit and reflect on that every single morning as we're having our cup of coffee, it would change our outlook for the day. That everything good comes from Him. A few years ago, when my oldest son was still in college, he decided to spend a semester at the University of Hawaii, which is located on the island of Oahu. Naturally, Martha and I felt the strong call of God to go visit. Now, on the north shore of Oahu is arguably one of the top three beaches in the world for surfing. The words Bonsai and Pipeline, that's where those two beaches are. So, one day, we packed a lunch and we spent the afternoon on the north shore of Oahu just watching these surfers. Understand that in November and December and January, in that part of the island, the waves can get somewhere between 20 and 40 feet high. And they're not that far off the shore. On the day that we were watching them, they were probably somewhere between 12 and 15 feet. And it was obvious that the surfers just were having a blast. They were just having more fun than they should. And it made me think, I wonder if any of these surfers, if in the process of paddling in to a wave or coming out of a wave or whether they're on the face of the wave, if they ever stopped for just a split second and said, "Thank you, God, for having such a great time and giving me such great waves." You could almost see God up in his heaven sort of participating in that laughter and the fun they were having. Do you like that wave? Here's another one. Do you like that wave? Here's another one. Here's one with just a little twist. You'll be able to handle it. You can almost see God enjoying his creation and enjoying his children having fun in that atmosphere. Our God's generosity, our God's desire to give is constant. The book of Lamentations says that God's mercies, his gifts to us, come not once a year, not twice a year, not once a month. Every single morning, before you ever have that first cup of coffee, God's gifts are already present in your life. Here's a sunrise. Here's air for your lungs. Here's food for your body. Here's music for your ears. Here's beauty for your eyes. Here's friends and friendship for strength of your heart. Here's abilities and gifts, and here's a job, and here's a vocation in which you can exercise those gifts that I've given to you. Here's a purpose. Here's a mission for life. Our God is a giving God. And one of the things that made that first Christmas so absolutely spectacular, so special, was that God got to give the best gift of all. And you know, he didn't go down to Macy's and pick it up down there. He didn't pull it off a shelf. The greatest gift that he could give to us was what we really needed. He gave to us a Savior. He gave to us himself. And he was so excited about this gift because he had waited for hundreds and hundreds of years until the time, as the book of Galatians says, until the time was just right, just perfect. He gives us this amazing gift, a practical gift, a gift that we can use every single day of our life, a gift that keeps on giving to us. How many of us have gifts like that? Got me thinking about what could we do that would make this the best Christmas ever? What kinds of things would characterize that kind of a Christmas? I don't think it would have to do with the great food we're going to be eating or the great Christmas parties we're going to go to or how well we've decorated the church or our houses or the music that we listen to. I really think that in order for this to be a great Christmas, reminiscent of the first one, we need to sort of be conduits of God's blessing to those that have no hope and even less resources, for those people that are hurting in our community and in our world around us. I think in order for this to be a great Christmas, we might want to just sort of slow down our busy lifestyle long enough to really be of help to those people that are hurting, to those people around us. I'm thinking that if we could have compassion in concrete, practical ways, at record levels, that would make and go a long way towards making this the best Christmas ever. So the challenge for each one of us is to think of Christmas and to do Christmas maybe in a different way, in an alternative way, so that we get out of the same rut of see more, want more, buy more, have more kind of an idea, that kind of lifestyle. So when we leave today, I want us to think about two things. I want us to have firmly in our mind that the greatest Christmas was the first one and the best one because God got to do what he loved to do. He gave us the greatest gift, and that is his Son. But the second thing we need to be aware of is, all right, what can we do to reflect that kind of compassion, that kind of generosity, that kind of love? How do we mirror that? Jesus says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And what he means in part is that giving is not only good, but giving is a good way of life. Giving is a good way to live. And the question is why? Why so much emphasis on that? The answer is fairly simple. Because in giving, we reflect and mirror the image and the character of God at that first Christmas and throughout all of eternity. I read a study about young people, high school kids, who the study said that those high school students who went out and volunteered and helped other people and served other people, that those students were 12 times more likely to graduate high school than those that didn't serve and didn't give. Not only were they 12 times more likely to graduate high school, they were also more likely to go on to college. They were more likely to vote, and they were more likely to have a higher self-esteem than those that did nothing. Conversely, those that went out and served and helped and volunteered and participated in something beyond themselves and their world, they were less likely to abuse drugs and less likely to become pregnant. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a lifestyle. A blessing. Now, for those of you that are older that think that, you know, we ought to just get those kids out there and straighten them up. There's another study. This study was done with 80-year-olds. 80-year-olds who volunteered to work with elementary school children. And what they discovered with this 80-year-old group was that they had a higher level of life satisfaction. They had less illness. They had less loneliness. They had less depression than those who sat at home and did nothing. We don't want you to be lonely. We don't want you to be depressed. We want you to be involved. And so the challenge over the month of December is to reflect the compassion of God. We want you to choose something. Choose to do something beyond your family so that you can reflect the compassion of God. It could be as simple as bringing food for the food bank. It could be supporting a child at Thornwell Home. It could be what Birch Rambo was talking about. There's lots of ways in which you can support and choose a gift through the Medical Benevolence Foundation and support people around the world who have far, far less than you do. The choice is this. The point is this. Do something beyond what you normally do. God's compassion is revealed in Jesus Christ, and I think God's asking each one of us, what is it that you can do for me this Christmas? I want to illustrate this with an object lesson. Some of you are wondering why this has been sitting here. This is a monkey jar. I know it doesn't look like a monkey jar, but it really is. A monkey jar is used to catch monkeys. And the principle is pretty simple. A monkey jar has an opening that's just big enough for a monkey to put their hand in. And then you put something inside the monkey jar that's going to attract the monkey. Could be an apple, could be an orange, could be a banana, could be an iPod, could be an iPhone, could be a new set of car keys. And it's a funny thing, you know, the monkey, the idea behind it is, of course, the monkey comes in and he grabs a hold of whatever's inside. And as soon as he grabs a hold of whatever's inside, he makes that fist around it, but he can't get his fist out of the monkey jar. And so he's stuck. Now you'd think that somebody would come along and tell this monkey to let go. Say, monkey, you know, it's really not doing you any good, whatever it is that you're holding on to inside of the jar. It's not helping you. As a matter of fact, if you hold on to it much longer, you're going to end up in a cage, probably in a zoo, in a 12 by 12 kind of a room. If you let go of it, you're free. You're free to enjoy the life that God has given to you. But you know, the monkey doesn't let go. He holds on to it. That's the story. That's sort of how it goes, right? I don't think, honestly, that any monkeys have ever been caught like this, because monkeys are smarter and they're not as greedy. But, you know, there is a species that this works for. They're well-educated. And if you drive around the community, you see a lot of monkey jars. We know better, but we don't do it. There's a story in the Bible about a man. He was a young man, very wealthy, very successful, very well respected in the community, pillar of the church. And he comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, he asks him the most important question in all of life. He says, Jesus, what do I have to do in order to get eternal life? And before Jesus can answer, he says, and by the way, Jesus, I just want you to know, I've done everything that the law has required of me. And Jesus nods and says, that's great. He says, there's just one more thing you need to do. You need to take your hand out of the monkey jar. And the Bible says that the guy walked away sad and disillusioned because he had his hand around a lot of stuff in that monkey jar. There's another guy that Jesus ran into along his travels. He too was very wealthy. He too had his hand in the monkey jar, but he wasn't well respected at all. He was not liked at all by the community. He was a tax collector, somebody that exploited the people. His name was Zacchaeus. Jesus gave him the same message that he gave the other guy. But the amazing thing is that Zacchaeus listened. Jesus said, if you really want life, then you've got to let go of what's in the monkey jar and follow me and let God be God instead of whatever it is that's in the monkey jar being your God. And Zacchaeus let go. And in letting go, he was free. But it's an amazing thing. Zacchaeus let go, and then he turns around to Jesus and he says, you know, Jesus, this is what I'm going to do. For every person that I exploited, I'm going to give them four times what I took from them. And then I'm going to sell and give away half of what I own. You know, if you want to know how to have the best Christmas ever, in order to have the best Christmas ever, you got to let go of whatever's in the monkey jar. And I want you to notice something. It's only when you let go of what's inside that monkey jar that you think you can't live without, that you're finally free to take your hand and put it in the hand of God. And that is what Christmas is all about. That connection, your hand in God's hand. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we're so thankful that you are a loving, generous, compassionate God. Help us to learn from you. Help us to be able to take our hands out of the monkey jar and to be able to walk with you. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.